Congregation, let's read together from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, to questions 40 through 44. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. So far. What Christ's death means to God's people. What Christ's death means to God's people. Four thoughts. Christ satisfied with his death. Completely satisfied was enough. He paid the price. He satisfied his Father. Christ satisfied with his death. Secondly, Christ opened a door by his death. Because Christ does not only sacrifice himself, he opens the door of salvation and makes death a passage into life eternal. In the third place, Christ's child changes by death. The death of Christ is not only a payment, it's a power. It changes people. And in the fourth place, God's child delivered from hell by his death. What Christ's death does mean to his people. Christ satisfied with his death. Christ opened the door by his death. God's child changes by his death. And God's child delivered from hell by his death. Congregation, after 3 years of public ministry, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, became increasingly agitated. And they had that feeling away with them. They couldn't handle this any longer. They saw it as real competition as well. And they were really upset with that Jesus. They did not appreciate his miracles and his sermons at all. Enemies of Christ. And after his capture and condemnation, the leaders approached Pontius Pilate because they could not crucify him themselves. They did not have that authority. So they explained to Pilate what happened, and Pilate examined the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could not find a fault in him. There was nothing he could find. It was death worthy. But they pressed it on him, and they compelled him, and eventually he budged. He tried to also present Barabbas to them and asked them, who would you like me to free? And they said, let Barabbas go, but crucify him, crucify him. Such an anger away with Jesus. So Christ died. Satan was behind it? Yes. The Roman soldier behind it? Yes. Pontius Pilate was guilty, of course. The Jewish leaders as well. But God the Father also wanted to happen. God the Father himself, the beloved Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, had decided that his son had to sacrifice. He was willing to give him as a sacrifice for sin. He had to die. With less, it was not possible. It pleased God. It pleased God to bruise him. It was his will, it was his good pleasure to do so. And even Christ himself agreed. So they all agree. Even the Lord Jesus himself, he gave himself over. If you are looking for me, if you seek me, here I am. And he gave himself over to the Jewish leaders. Only the disciples came against it. Think of the Apostle Peter. It's not going to happen. I don't want that to happen. That's not necessary. He was resisting the thought of the Lord Jesus dying. So Satan, Pontius Pilate, the Jewish people, God, Christ, they all agreed. And the disciples did not. And the Lord Jesus had to say to Simon Peter, behind me, Satan asked. He was thinking of the things of the flesh and not things of the spirit. You know, still possible that people of God kind of still resist a little bit the death of Christ, that they still don't really understand it properly yet. They have learned to know their sins. They became hell worthy. They had the need of a savior. The Lord opened the Bible. They heard the gospel. They appreciate the birth of the Lord Jesus and his sermons and his miracles and him being the king and the prophet. And it's still possible today that some of God's people in the beginning don't have a real eye for the death of Christ. So if that's you tonight, ask the Lord for deeper insight into the necessity of the death of Christ, of his crucifixion, of his damnation, that the cross may not be just an example of something romantic or something vague, but that the cross may make real sense. And it only makes real sense if you become crucified worthy, hell worthy, death worthy. And it won't hurt if God's people got more of that. So that ship has more ballast, so that it's sinking deep in the water, so the sails can be up also, and the boat does not capsize. So the more knowledge of sin you have, the more gospel you can handle. Christ died voluntarily. You know, we were reading it tonight from Luke 23. It's also in Matthew 27. And then Jesus had cried with a loud voice. It was not weakness. Loud voice. It's finished. Loud. He said, Father, oh, that gentleness, that love you heed, Father, into thy hands. See the willingness? Into thy hands. I command my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Have you seen people dying? Maybe not. I have a number of them. That moment, someone is so sick but still breathing, still has a pulse, he's still there, she's still in the land of the living, and then it's gone. That moment, that's so inspiring. Then someone is gone. It's not her anymore. It's not him anymore. He has left. Those are only the remains. But it is something not they do themselves. It's taken from them. They may have been made willing to die, but they don't die themselves. That life is taken away from them. But the Lord Jesus, who had done no sin, no guile in his mouth, has nothing done amiss. He gave his life. He yielded up the ghost himself. He laid down his life for his sheep. I command my spirit. And having said, he gave up the spirit. And at that very moment, he paid the price. The full price. Because he just said with a loud voice, it's finished. It's all done. Nothing can be added. Nothing needs to be added. Full payment. He obeyed all the commandments. Never slipped in any way, shape, or form. He was the innocent God-man, the second Adam. He suffered tremendously, as we have seen. Yet, the payment was not made by suffering. It's not so that on the cross, the Father said halfway, it's enough now. So he suffered so much, he said, forsake me, why thou forsake me, don't stop it. No. God the Father could not stop it. He had to go to the very end. He had to die. Nothing less would suffice. That's the seriousness of sin and the justice of God. See, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? So to that extent, to be humbled, well, but to go so far and to die, really? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, God's justice. You know, it was agreed upon one-sidedly that they that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. No doubt, no wiggle room. It's going to happen. That threat, and the Lord keeps his promises, also his threats. And the Lord Jesus had to die vicariously, as someone taking the place of his people. You know, some Christians, they call themselves, wonder if that's the Bible. They don't accept it. They say, God's not like that. God wants a payment. God wants just someone to die. God wants to see blood. God wants to see someone being crucified. Come on. God's not like that. He's love. And he is not that hard and not that harsh and not that retaliating. But you know, God is the God of justice. And our judges, our BC judges and Canadian judges are called to do justice. That's a job. They're called to do that. So in school and in their education for becoming a judge, they don't teach them how to forgive. But they teach them how to match the punishment with the sin. Must be fair. A fair punishment. It's all judges agree on. Must be fair. They can differ in opinion on what fair is. But fairness, justice is important. And so our Maker is so just. He is not just only forgiving and loving and comforting. He's also a just God and a true God. Truth and justice are mentioned both then. With respect to the justice and truth of God, he is faithful to himself. And you know this, I mentioned this before. Love and justice, or love and anger rather, are related, right? Remember, young people? The more you love someone, the more upset you are if something happens to that person you love so much. Don't touch my baby, mother said. If you touch my baby, I will be there. Because you can't do that. She fears. She's angry. She's protecting because she loves that baby. With all respect. God is loving someone, right? There is someone so deeply and infinitely dear to God that if something happens to him, God must act because of his love. And who is that? Who is it who God loves so much that he must act? With infinite anger, is God himself. God himself. God delights in being God. He loves God. And he is doing things for himself. Oh, you say, that's not fair. We are not supposed to love ourselves over everything. And he does? Yes. We may not love ourselves over other people. We are not worthy of that. So God is. He's God. So therefore, justice needs to be done for sin in order to blot it all out, in order to completely, really pay for sin, and so do justice, and so make satisfaction for our sins. It could not be made otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's so humbling, isn't it? That we will be buried and return to dust. That's all. And that's because of our sins against God. And it's because God is just, a just God. So there is a sting in death, right? A sting. The sting of death is sin. If there would be no sin, death would be, have not such a sharp sting. And the strength of sin is the law. Your law, sin, death. Hundreds and thousands of animals have been slaughtered in the time of the Old Testament worship services. It was never enough. It didn't do the work. They're all only pointing forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me quote that from Hebrews 2. So the necessity of the death of Christ and the satisfaction made, Hebrews 2, verse 9 and 14. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So the Lord Jesus took upon himself the human nature, a little lower than the angels, to be able to suffer and also to taste death. He tasted it, that bitter taste of death. He experienced it. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. See? So Christ had to die to conquer and to win the war. Death. What is death? Children, what is death? When the soul, you have a soul, right? You're not an animal, you have a soul. The soul separates from the body. It's death. Because if someone dies, the body becomes inactive, but the soul is going somewhere. And then, think about that. That very moment of death, that you meet God personally, then you have to give account for every idle word the Bible says. You have to answer questions. And we have no answers. If you're not prepared, that's the most awful thing I can think of. And holy, angry, just God, who has been good and patient, but not anymore. It's over. So the Lord Jesus died. And that is important, apparently. So may the Lord give also the sweet taste of that death. It was a bitter taste to Christ. It's a sweet taste to God's people. And they taste it. It's beautiful. It's the precious, dear death of the Son of God. Beautiful. The bitter death of Christ, beautiful. And so comforting. Because it's the payment of the price. If we'd like to know a little bit more about the nature of Christ, the human nature, where the human nature went, and the divine nature, tonight, from the Belgian Confession, in the back of the Psalter book, look up Article 19. And just read it for yourself. And try to digest what it all means. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. So think of the Lord Jesus on the cross, right? He died. He spoke with a loud voice. He yielded up the ghost. And he hung his head. And it looked like a limp. And 5 minutes later, suppose, 5 minutes later, he would straighten his neck again. He said, I'm alive again. Would anyone have believed it? Just 5 minutes after? No. So the Lord Jesus made sure that people were convinced about his death. That he had witnesses. That the spear was entered into his side. That Pontius Pilate was convinced himself that the women and Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea would convince he is dead. And so, he had to be buried to sanctify the grave and to prove it both. And in this way, Christ opened the door. Second thought. Does question 42 make sense to you? Since then Christ died for us, if that's true, if he died for us, why must he also die? If the Lord Jesus died for his people, then they don't have to die anymore. Then they just go on from life straight to heaven without dying. Yet, there is death for God's people as well. But their death is so different. The death of unconverted ones is punishment, is condemnation, is a consequence of sin. It's horrible. Dying without God. I can't express that. But when God's people die, that death is sweet. It's the best death you can die. It's not that bad. There might be sore breath and pain and discomfort, but you will get through that. And then after that, the glorious presence of God. So for them, death is not a satisfaction for our sins. Not a payment at all. It has been paid for already. It's only an abolishing of sin. So sin stops. Sin is abolished. Like slavery is abolished, and so sin is abolished. And a passage into life eternal. So the sting we talked about is taken out. I don't know about all bees. I think 5,000 different types of bees in the world. It's amazing, bees. I don't know if all bees have a sting. I suppose so. Not sure. Some bees have a sting, and they lose that sting when they have stung someone. So they sting, and then they're harmless. The stings are. You can just cuddle them in your hands. They don't do any harm without the sting. And so for God's people, that death is still death, but there's no sting there. So it doesn't harm them. So that's why we can find a text like 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What will it be? When you may believe that your mother, your father, your grandmother, your grandfather has exchanged life for that life. What will that be? Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then God's people will receive the image of God, being satisfied with God's image. Like Psalm 17. Psalm 17 ends with, as for me, I will behold thy face, God's face, in righteousness I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So waking up and resembling God and being close to him. But what I especially like to mention is the Beatitudes. You know about the Sermon on the Mount, right? Lord Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, beginning with the Beatitudes and ending with the parable of the man building on the sand and the rock. Those Beatitudes are very heaven-like, very future-oriented-like. Let me show it here. Then you see the marks of grace, and you see what their reward is in heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See that? The Holy Spirit makes poor, makes empty, makes unworthy, makes kind of, I don't qualify. I don't have anything to present to the Lord. I have nothing. I'm so poor. And the Lord makes people poor. And blessed are those poor ones. Not the rich ones, the people that have it, but the poor ones. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When they die, they inherit that kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn not only because of the consequence of sin, if at all, but mourn about sin itself. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. No, not only here, also in the future, be comforted by God. So they'll comfort his people and wipe all the tears from their eyes and comfort his people in closeness, in tenderness. Blessed are the meek. They're meek. They're not easily angry. They're meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not only the righteousness of Christ, also the righteousness of holiness. The righteousness of the Pharisees, for example. Sometimes it's horizontal righteousness. And that's also God's people. They hunger for holiness. They hunger for righteousness in Christ, and also the righteousness in daily life. They shall be filled. On earth, nothing fills completely. Fills completely. There's always something of a hunger left. In heaven, when God's people die, they're comforted. They inherit. They go inside. They are filled with righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the forgiving ones, for they shall obtain mercy. Obtain mercy in heaven. They have tasted it before, and then they'll have it in its all its fullness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I cannot explain that. Would you like to see God? His glorious face? See God in all his attributes somehow? To always be with him? Before the throne in heaven? Because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the door is open. The passage into life eternal for God's people is open. It will be opened wide for them. And they'll enter in and be welcomed by the angels. And maybe even by God's people. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. The Lord talked to his people, saying, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Such a reward. Oh, you should be happy already. You should rejoice already. Rejoice and already be exceedingly glad for what somebody is waiting for you. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So that's why the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. No. That opening. Because the sanctuary was an example of heaven, no? Yes, it was. The sanctuary was the throne of God, kind of an image of heaven. When the high priest went in of the Day of Atonement, he opened the veil and he was kind of in heaven for a sec. And then had to come out again. And so the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, indicating that God saves his people and he wants them to be in, to welcome them. So, are you one of his? If you are, don't fear. And death is coming. Someday it will come. Remind yourself of the death of Christ. He died without sin to let you in, people of God. So don't fear, little flock. Don't fear. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He loves to give you that kingdom. Not grudgingly, but wholeheartedly. So wait for that and be prepared for that. And have something prepared for it. If it's come so far. And to others, that door will be closed, right? Because people see God and be with their Jesus. The same Jesus as spoke in the Word. You'll be there to meet with the Lamb of God. No struggles anymore. No struggles of any sort. No doubts any longer. All doubts can be so painful and so annoying. Never ever feeling guilty any longer. It's all gone. Never despair, no darkness, no disagreements among God's people. We all wholeheartedly agree. And it was this afternoon walking in my study and look at all the books. And I thought, in heaven, they don't need the books anymore. They know it all. Don't have to study anymore. They can see God's face and they don't need the meaning of the book. And they will see him. We will see him as he is. But it's not for everyone. And there shall be, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Because without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the murderers and the idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So death satisfies, and death opens the door, and God's child changes by his death. So when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the loud voice, yield up the ghost, hanged his head. And at that moment, what happened? At that moment, the price was paid, right? There's an earthquake, grace was opened, some people rose from the dead, the centurion was deeply impressed. The death of Christ was doing something, had effect on something, even on the rocks and the mountains, and the graves. But the death of Christ is also doing something else, not only taking the sin away, also takes the pollution away. It makes God's people not only a forgiven people, but a different people. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? What else? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified. See? So, because of the Lord's death, the old man in God's people is crucified as well. It's the power of it. It has a huge effect, a ripple effect, goes over all the world, through over all ages. It's doing something. It's a power. The death of Christ is a power. So that's why Paul writes in Galatians 2, one of those famous with Christ texts. Do you know the with Christ text? You should look it up. With Christ and in Christ. A few more. With Christ text. I am crucified with Christ. With Christ. So when Christ was crucified, they were crucified as well. Because they were in him. And if someone is in Christ, then what happens to Christ happens to them. As the Bible says. So do we suffer with him? Do we crucify with him? Are we raised with him? Are we sitting at the right hand of the Father with him? All those with Christ texts are precious because there's a huge connection, a strong connection between Christ and the church. That Christ is the church. The church is Christ. You cannot separate them. They're united and separate them. So when Christ died, the church died. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ live in me. So they in him, and he in them. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm just proving that the death of Christ has that huge effect on the old man. So God's people begin to crucify themselves. Crucify themselves. And they do so because of the power of the Holy Spirit based upon the death of Christ. Knowing this, their old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So the death of Christ is not just an example, kind of showing what we should do and how we should live and how we should act. It's not an example. It's a payment and a power. The Lord Jesus paid for that application. Lord, the death of Christ is not only related to justification, also the sanctification. You remember the difference? Sanctification, justification. Justification is always 100%. You can be forgiven halfway or 90%. Justification is always perfect. And justification is about your relationship with God. It's not something in you, it's outside of you. And it takes the guilt away. But sanctification is something in you. It's never perfect. And that takes the pollution away, at least partially. And that's based upon the death of Christ. The death of Christ causes people to hate sin and to crucify their own nature. So the price. And you know, we talked about it last week. It's not paid for everyone. It's sufficient for the whole world. Not paid for everyone individually. No. But it's preached to you all. It's preached to you all. May preach Jesus to all of you. Not only to the elect, I may preach the Lord Jesus to the whole congregation, to all that are here and are listening. And Lord doesn't only give permission to come. So doesn't say, well, in case you want me, you may come to me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and our forefathers said in the canons, the command, the must. Oh, return ye, return ye, turn ye, turn ye. Why would ye die? Because the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. So, the death of Christ is satisfying. It opens the door. It's a power. And it also takes the hell away, the hellish agonies away. Fourth law. Congregation, has the Lord Jesus been in hell? Has he been there? When did he go there? What did he do there? Is it real? He descended into hell, the 12 articles state. He's never been there. So why does it say then? He descended into hell. And why is that mentioned as the last one, as the last point of humiliation? He's descending into hell. Well, two options. In the first place, Butcher and others have mentioned Psalm 16. And say Psalm 16 was mentioned by the Apostle Peter also on the day of Pentecost. And the word grave and hell means grave. He has been in the grave, they say. So he descended into the grave. some state. That's all, some say. Well, sorry, that does not make any sense to me. Why not? Well, we already heard that. They was buried. In the 12 articles, it already was mentioned, he was buried. So it's buried in into the grave, that's the same. So two times the same truth in the 12 articles? I can't believe that. So that's put it aside. What's the other option? That hell is kind of the summary of all it experienced before. Was the sum of it, the top of it, the summary of it, the total of it, the sum of all things. So he descends into hell means that he experienced in his entire life. Goes back to his entire life, especially at the end, of course, suffered tremendously. Why is it added, he descended into hell, but in my greatest temptations, and may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hell's agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross. So that's, as far as I'm concerned, is the only option, only possible explanation. So the Lord Jesus, his whole life, experienced agony, especially at the end, hellish agonies, tremendous attacks of Satan, and those deep feelings of desertion and being forsaken by his Father, the thirst, the pain, the anxiety, the anguish. What does it say in the Bible? Mark 14, and he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples in the garden. He said, you know, he expressed his feelings to the disciples. My soul exceeding sorrowful unto death. I almost die of the sorrow, of the anxiety, of the agony. So in the first place, feeling those pains and hellish agonies is not a sin per se. Right? Because the Lord Jesus did not sin with this. He did not rebel against his Father. He did not object to this. But he felt it. He experienced it to the fullest. Also in John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. So he said, I came for this, I don't object to this, but Father, save me from that hour, I'm troubled. So the Lord Jesus experienced hell. He wasn't there, it came to him. You know, in their concentration camps, like the hell of Dachau, people have experienced something like they said, I experienced hell. Was this a hell? Be careful. Be careful. Because what the Lord Jesus experienced, that is infinite. Hell is agonies, and he knows how it feels. He knows what it means. And so now he knows also the anguish and the agonies of his people, but also wants to deliver them from that. He takes it away because he took it. and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. To buffet me. That's not a small thing, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And the Lord Jesus was forsaken by his Father. The sin was rising up against him. What an experience. He was in the lion's den. And God's people also. They also have thorns and Satan buffeting them. And also among us, God's people can be in real agony. Real agony. But the Lord Jesus humbled himself into the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. That's a part of the form for the Lord's Supper, right? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. So when you feel those agonies, when you are attacked, when you feel the serious illness, attack of Satan, abusive relationships, just everything. Think of this, what he experienced. And I hope you don't only need him for those agonies and for the anxiety and the fear. I hope you also need him for the forgiveness and for the holy life you need to live. First Corinthians 4. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. So the Apostle Paul and others experienced all those affliction in their life. And sometimes they saw the affliction of the Lord Jesus and just could let go. And like the Israelites laying their hands on the scapegoat, on the sacrifice goat, and loaded the goat, the animal, with their sins, and sent them away. So the Lord is presenting also tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for them that are guilty, not only for them that are struggling with their sins, also them with anxiety, also them that feel I know so little of the Lord Jesus. He's there in the Bible. So I recommend for tonight, read Article 19 of the Belgian Confession, and why don't you read this over as well? And just pray, God, Lord, give me the faith in him, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have no fear, but to have comfort and to lay it all in his hands, because he cares for you people. And all others, unprepared, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, unprepared. No words for that. Hurry. Every second is 1 second. Every hour is 1 hour. Every week is a week. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Amen.